Good to be here in the house of God this morning. I trust you're feeling spiritually somewhat like the weather. The last couple of days here have been beautiful again, and maybe it's me. I love the fall. I just could have fall most of the year, I think. Then again, I couldn't appreciate fall like I do if I wouldn't have summer or spring, would I, as a farmer especially. But I'm so thankful again this morning that we can be in the house of God, the privilege we have to be able to gather and worship and just honor God in a way that lifts us personally and each other. It's such a blessing, and I think sometimes we take it for granted of how it does affect us and it does help us go through life. Not quite sure what it is. The last few years, I don't know, some people would probably call it a midlife crisis. And maybe it is, I don't know. But it seems I've kind of taken interest in some things that I used to enjoy years ago, especially as a teenager. And some of that is like just seeing an old car restored and fixed up. I actually have went online. My first car was a 1977 Firebird. And of course, back when I was a teenager, moving on in life, I thought I needed the money, so I sold it. Some days now I wish I still had it, but maybe it's just as good. I don't know. But anyway, I've went online and looked at some of these that have been restored, and it's just amazing what work and money and time can do to restore an old vehicle or tractor or whatever it may be. I just recently bumped into a neighbor at the gas bar who had just pulled he said it took about 6-7 years, was his first car. He had a 67 Chevy Camaro, and he totally restored it, and he had it there. He was filling it up with gas, so I chatted with him a bit, and he had parked it beside the old barn. And of course, you know what happens when you park metal in with grass and dirt and ground, and it rotted away up until about 6-7 years ago. He decided to pull it out and restore it, and looked very nice. Excellent job. Spent a lot of money, a lot of time, but it's restored. It's got that glory shine to it. Looked very nice. And I also had to think then, as I was driving down here, I came past Tim's business there, Tim McDonald, and saw his AgriBuff business, and knowing the different ads he's had, I've seen it. And those of you who know the Case tractor, if you leave it sit out in the sun or in the weather too much, all of a sudden it turns into a girl color, it becomes pink. And I don't like that at all. But he's had ads, maybe you've seen them, where he's done half of it, where the tractor's still got the pink, and he buffed it up and shined it all up, and wow, just looks like new again. And it's got that glory shine again. Looks very nice. But you know, I had to think of God and his love to man. And he looks down across and continues to look right from the beginning. God's plan for man after the fall was restoration and bringing him back to him. And whether we find ourselves in the place of that old car that's sitting in the grass and basically a piece of trash, maybe there's days you felt like that or have been there, God's still calling you glory. He sees something that, you know what, somebody that going back to the cars and doesn't enjoy that would look at that as a piece of scrap metal, not worth putting the effort and the time into it. But God and his love for man looks down and sees what maybe even you and I judge as trash sometimes. and he already calls it glory. He sees way beyond the junk. He sees way beyond what that person maybe has been in or is even in. He sees glory. Created in him, his image, but because of whatever, sometimes it's excuses, sometimes very lame. People make choices. Situations and things happen that end up that the person literally feels like trash. And from the outside, maybe even look like it. But God says, glory. And beyond that, he's thinking glory to glory. Wherever you are, wherever that person is. In the sports world, many young athletes drive and train and hit the glory emblem as far as we see it in the sports perspective or in the world view of things. Those of you hockey fans, if you watched the latter part of the Maple Leaf Bruin game last night, Austin Matthews and Marner had a glory time. One awesome overtime goal by Marner, passed from Matthews. Probably two of the heroes from the Toronto Maple Leafs. It's short-term glory. Man sees it as glory. But what I want to say from that, I don't doubt in my mind, as they continue to move on and press forward in their athletic ability and train their bodies, they will continue and do well. They'll move on, they'll retire, and they'll possibly become coaches or owners or managers of teams down the road. Happens over and over again. You know, God's design for the Christian is the same way. He wants you to go from glory to glory, where you're not just being changed radically yourself, but he's using you as a vessel to bring and glorify other people. That bring them, draw them closer to him. Now you're not just being changed, but he's using you as a coach to bring more glory to him. Because you're understanding that you were a package way back there, and as you started to understand Jesus' call on your life, and you repented of your sins, and you changed your life, and you became secure in Jesus, and you started to follow him and grow in his word and the ability to understand his word, you're now seeing the mercy and the grace and love that God had for you. And you've decided that, you know what? If I'm going to really be what God wants me to be, I'm not just going to be being changed myself, but I'm going to allow God to use me to change others. So we start seeing God's plan for man. And we allow him to use us as he sees fit day by day. Not saying that there may not be times in your life. And I was reminded of this some years ago. I listened to a message entitled Chained to the Chariot. In other words, The drift of the message was a Roman chariot, how they drive and in war and such. They sometimes chained themselves to the chariot so that if they'd fall off, they'd still be with and possibly get away from the enemy. And in that perspective, the speaker with that message was bringing out the whole aspect of the Christian, as we get grounded and rooted in Jesus Christ and we understand Jesus as security and never changing, and we just hold on in faith, we chain ourselves to Him and go for the ride. We don't always know what the outcome will be or what will happen. And sometimes as we're chained to Him, there are bumps and bruises and extremely hurtful things that happen. And sometimes there's a dent, and we have to take the tractor back to Tim's, and we got to pull the dent out and paint it up and buff it up so it looks better again. That happens to you and I. Even the strongest and the most mature Christians get our heads knocked. And sometimes the only reason we don't get the dent pulled out and the glory put back in is because it's our own pride and own glory, that we don't accept the fact that you and I make mistakes. We fall into places where we go wrong and we're not willing to admit it. But when we're willing to allow God to pull out the dent, He'll spray the paint and we'll shine. And you know the positive part about that thing? Sometimes those repair jobs are stronger than the original. And that's the way I'm finding in my Christian life, you know, as I break and He smashes me and He lets me fall off the chair and I bang myself here and there going through life, and I don't always understand why and what. But I find as God allows those circumstances and situations reveal in me what He's trying to teach me or help me understand Him better, or maybe even strengthen my faith in Him, it becomes stronger. There's a part there that you can accept better. There's a part there that even situations you can stand and persevere even better as we face life. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3 verse 1. Take a little bit of water, please. The cup's dry at the bottom. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, know and read all of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. I'm going to stop there for a minute, and let's always remind ourselves of that our sufficiency, or where we are today in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and the strength and the power that we feel through Jesus Christ, is not our own strength. And we want to remember that as we go through life. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Again, we want to see that it's the life from Christ and the Holy Spirit within us that gives us... Thank you very much. That gives us the power and the strength that we have to go through life. So we always want to remember that as we go through life and as we recognize the changing aspect of our lives. You know, there's a lot of good things that we can do as Christians. There's seminars and things that we can help ourselves with, but I think the dangerous part of that is that we don't all of a sudden put a lot of trust in the program, rather than recognizing that it's really only a tool that is directing us to where the actual power and the strength comes from, and we know that as Jesus Christ. Looking really forward to Jonathan's message on our security in Christ and our relationship with Christ in that way. But if the
ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not thine ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that exhaleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto the day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. From glory to glory. Hallelujah. What a blessing to think that that is God's plan for each man on earth. His desire is that we be transformed in that perspective, that glory may shine from us for Him. That the brightness of our life will be a glory to those around us. Verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As Jesus came and split the veil in two, that you and I all could enter that holy place, that place where you and I have life and zest and exuberance with Jesus Christ. You and I have that privilege. We don't have to go through a priest or a high priest. You and I can face it. As we were talking this morning, I was thinking of our bodies as the temple of God, and as we recognize our spiritual house and the blessing of just being able to relate with Jesus in any given time and place. We don't have to go to the temple. We don't even have to come here to worship in that manner. But you and I can immediately, wherever we are, under any circumstance, be there in the Holy of Holies with Jesus and allowing His Spirit to minister to us and help us through whatever the given situation may be, or even just a praise offering for Him as we take it, or as we are blessed in many different ways in life and we bring an offering to Him. With ever-increasing glory, Christ Himself is the glory of God in the fullness of His radiance. Referring to Jesus in Hebrews 1 verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of the person upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. We who believe are made partakers of His glory by being gradually transformed into the likeness of Christ. That's another thing as we think as human being. You know, God knows us, all of us here personally. He knows each one here as an individual. He knows the very depth of our heart. He knows every given circumstance and situation you have been in and will be in. And He knows what He can turn on and what He needs to turn off. That is why in life, as we go through life, we look across the world and we see many different circumstances and situations and we wonder, well, that just doesn't seem fair. But you know what? God's grace is sufficient in the time for the individual. So often you and I are weighing in and observing from the outside
where we're not given the grace to take on what another person has taken. Having said that, doesn't mean that God isn't wanting us to become a part of that person's life or help along to phase him through and help him through that transition period of glory to glory for the situation he's in. The text theme here being the process of Christian sanctification. I trust we can all, as believers, and in the power of Jesus, recognize what he's trying to say here in teaching us to be transformed. You know, we can all go back, those of us that are believers, to a degree or another, maybe some more than others, to our commitment to Jesus Christ. I remember the place very clearly. I remember giving my life over, accepting Jesus, asking for forgiveness, making him master of my life, taking some steps in my life, even to try and correct where I could in places where I sinned. I remember in some places, you know, you have to have a faith and a trust. I know I had hot hands when I was a teenager. It probably went back before that, that I stole quite a bit, and to go back and make that right. And there was places that, you know, were very gracious and not so hard. Others were much harder. But probably the thing that I had to do as a young Christian that was the hardest on me is actually to be able to forgive myself where I couldn't make reconciliation. A store where I had done the most of it had actually closed. I had no clue where the owner or the person went that I had done a lot of lifting as far as taking from him, and I couldn't repay that which I had taken or at least make amendment. That haunted me for a long time until I really was convinced that, you know what, Jesus knows my heart. God knows me and he knows my desire. And I finally chose to forgive myself. And I'd like to just challenge that on anybody here today, if you're there, that you need to forgive yourself in life. And I don't care where you are and what place you are in life. It may be as we get older, choices and situations that maybe we've made mistakes as parents, or we failed our children in a certain way. You know, it might be true. We do what we can. We make it right. But you also need to forgive yourself. And you need to move on. And recognize, and putting that faith in Jesus, let's never forget that we can only do so much ourselves. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit to do the rest. And what I'm saying that is, remember, the day of judgment, you and I are going to be standing before God alone, not as a group. My judgment call is not because of you guys, it's on me. And that's what's important, that you do what you can, that God can continue to work in your life, that there's nothing hindering you from being changed from glory to glory. We do what we can, the rest we have to, in faith, move ahead. Issues of pride, sanctification, and different things of choices of lifestyle and different leisure or whatever it may have been, where we make different choices because we are a child of God. The walk in the garden. When I think of the Garden of Gethsemane, the very important part of our Christian walk is finding our own place where we really, really embed ourselves in a time of prayer and in the Word, and just allowing ourselves to just be submerged in that on a personal level, so that God in those times can reveal and bring things to us and help us see those areas possibly where he wants to transform again and bring more to you through your relationship with him. Very important, I believe, is that personal time that we spent with God.
we need to acknowledge as we go through life, as I mentioned, as we're spending time with God, and he shows to us there's areas that you need to repent and call it what it is. I know early years in our marriage, probably the first 10 years or so, I was dealing with a lot of different struggles from past sinned against, and then also because of sin on me, control part in my life. I had anger issues, and when I recognized anger in my life as sin and confesses as such, is when I started walking out of that bondage that I was in. I always thought that, yeah, I'm trying to overcome it and overcome it. But I had to word it for what it was. It was sin. It was wrong. It was detrimental to my walk with Jesus and to others that I hurt. Needed to make it right with some of my older children, with my wife. Some of those times that, you know, the fuse was a little short, or whatever the saying goes. Sometimes to acknowledge what it is and move on. I should have maybe hit this first, but we all understand that if we're going to go from glory to glory and really take steps in sanctification, we recognize that the first step is conversion. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus, you will not fully understand this message and even the possibility of the change. Because if you don't know Jesus and the Holy Spirit is not resting in your heart, you're not going to understand what God is trying to speak to you. So the first thing you need to understand, if you are at the age of accountability and understanding of accepting Jesus as your Savior and recognizing your sinful state before Him, is do that. Allow Jesus to come into your life. Ask for forgiveness of your sins. Make amends where you can, and accept Him as your Master. And when you do that, drive a stake now on your conversion to say that you don't even want to just have Him as your Savior, but your Master. And you're actually saying that you want to do what the Spirit reveals to you and teaches you through His Word. I think the younger we understand that aspect of really, really desiring and wanting to do what the Word of God wants from this Word, it's easier. I'm convinced of it. Because I would say as a young person, I always wanted to get to heaven. But it was so hard to do it certain ways. So I wasn't convinced that the whole Bible was true. I wasn't convinced that the Word of God was quite what it was saying. But if we, from conversion on, desire and pray that God would be our Master and we want to obey Him and follow that, I believe it's easier as we go through life and when we face situations and circumstances that challenge us and we question. Because when we always are on God's side, we're on the right side. The other side, on conversion, we understand that the Holy Spirit enters our life and is there to help us. So there's understanding that starts coming because the Spirit is there to help us understand. And as we relate with Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit and ask for the knowledge of the truth of God's Word, He applies it and gives it. And it also gives us a desire to grow. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If we have a desire, we put effort into getting spiritual food. As we receive spiritual food, we grow in knowledge and understanding. The changed heart, through the accepting of our Lord, not only as our Savior, but Master of our life, will want to become obedient to His word and His commands. The first ordinance, or symbol of a changed heart, we all know as water baptism. God has shown us in the Bible that this is an outward sign of our changed condition. We are now a child of His kingdom. We're no more part of this world, but we're a part of the body of Christ. From glory to glory, we continue to grow. And then we have privilege of communion, sharing the emblems, a symbol of Christ's broken body and His shed blood, and what He did to places where we are today and where we are going to be tomorrow and through all of eternity. It's all part of glory to glory, or the maturity package as we see it. God's desire for us is that we don't stay on milk, but we get on solids. We get on meat. We get involved. We're willing to get dirty and maybe even hurt. As we grow in God's grace and power, we're willing to stretch ourselves and allow us to be a part of that process of glory to glory, which God would have it. Through life, sometimes we tend to get to the place, possibly we do lean more and want to go back on milk. But I believe that's why we have each other. And if we're really a part of the true body, our desire would be that we would encourage each other and keep sharpening each other as we meet together. I believe that's all a process and a part of it as we relate, as we do Bible study, as we do a Wednesday evening study, or even as we sit together, maybe Sunday lunch, and we chat and we exhort and encourage each other in the faith, in our walk with God, that we'd continue to get that glory shine, that we'd continue to bring that glory that God would have for His people. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Read verses 11 to 14. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the understanding here, as we, it's a little bit like back when I used to feed calves, and maybe I know way back as a teenager I used to feed some veal calves, and early into our marriage I know there was a stepping stone as far as milk replacers you used, and you used a milder and then a stronger and stronger, and then we had them on calf starter, and then at that point they used to have a veal ration, and eventually it went to the whole corn and the supplement to finish a veal calf. But the whole process of it was to, because of age and being able to get that body to adapt to that feeding program, because it was very hot feed, if I may say it as such, to finish them fast. I'm not quite sure, it's probably not quite as much as I know I used to pretty near have the ears hanging to the knees with the hormones that they pumped in back then to get a nice finish on them, but that's all not allowed anymore. Sure made nice calves, but I'm not sure about the health anyway. Anyway, saying all that to say that, you know, similar as people, when we think of the Word of God, and He's relating here as milk, we feed in
and we choose. And I think a lot of it's going to depend, and this is where God has made us a people of choice. And it's a choice how we're going to grow and whether we can handle the strong meat, like the steak, the good stuff, and the stuff. And not saying that milk isn't good, but the important part of it is the growing aspect for our bones. And I still think milk is good, yeah, a certain amount, because it keeps our bones strong in the natural sense. But spiritually speaking, we're building our minds and our hearts in such a way so that we are capable of actually being chained to the chariot. That as we go through life and its storms come and go, we will be victorious at the end. We may not totally look the same. We might have a few limbs missing, a few toes, possibly an ear. But our heart is convinced of the security that we have in Jesus Christ and His promises of and His word. And in that, we're bringing Him glory, regardless of where we find ourselves at. And that sometimes is an extreme challenge. And that's why I believe it is so beautiful when the body of Christ is functioning the way He's designed it to and wants it to. Because I'm fully convinced when we are personally walking with God and walking in a way that is secure in Christ, our security is in Christ, then the needs are going to be met within the body. But you know what? It's a choice we need to make personally. Every one of us here. Every one of us. To be able to fulfill what God wants for the body. And saying that, I don't think we need to stay within just the local body as Hessen. I think that's maybe our first desire. But we continue to be that in the body of believers at large. As God brings people to us, as He brings situations to us, we're eating steak, and we're going to help somebody from milk to steak. As we change from glory to God, glory, God's desire is Christian maturity. Isaiah 7:15, butter and honey shall ye eat, that ye may know to refuse evil and choose good. Men and women of integrity, His word is as good as it's bound. Truth is embedded in our character. Honesty and uprightness mark our course, not to our advantage, but because this is a quality that belongs to maturity. Men and women that have a relationship with Jesus, understanding and appreciating His holiness and desiring a life of holiness, we're striving after it. We're striving to become more like Him, to live a way that glorifies God and continues to glorify Him in a way that shines. Knowing well and right that the flesh is no good and Satan would have us destroyed if he could. Having a safe garden place for the never-dying soul. Scripture warns us from fleeing youthful lusts, not being destroyed by wrong things or those things that we feed our mind and our heart with. We have a society that's driven so much by immorality and just things. I had to think as we were studying this morning, you know, you need to be so careful. And it's true. I'm believe the same way that, you know, there's nothing wrong in itself of temporal things. But so easy when we get our focus off of Jesus Christ and we look around us and we start focusing on others and maybe even other brothers or other sisters. And God's really telling us and talking to us personally to say, you know, you shouldn't go there. your heart can't handle it. It becomes extremely personal. And we need to deal with that and deal that honestly, because remember, I said at the end of time, the very end, it's not about your neighbors, it's not about your brother and sister. It's not even about your wife or your own children. It's about you and what's written in the book of life with your name on top of it. That's what we're going to stand for. Philippian writer says, filling our heart and mind, things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good. Good reports, virtue and praise. Think on these things. Think on them. Think on them. He's encouraging us to think on the positive things of life. You know, I think we do well to remind ourselves of this, especially as we see the day approaching and we see all this negative. You know, you can go on the news, check the news, and you don't know what's fake news, what's true news, what is news, or if it's just a story or a writer trying to get some attention. Nowadays, if we focus on the Word of God and the truth of God's Word, we do much better. I find myself that when I focus on His things and the positive things, and even when I meet people and maybe it's a situation where it has some fruits that seem somewhat negative, but try and find the good. Try and pull out the good of that person and allow that to be a praise offering to God. Ministry through a relationship involves letting the individual know that we are here for the long haul, that we will not forsake them or ostracize them because they reveal some shameful secret. God's model for us is specific. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we have the mind of Christ, then we must include this model. The spirit and the passion of being changed from glory to glory is not just personal. It's experienced in true relationship with others. Jesus said this in Matthew, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hell shall not stand against the true glory. It will not. Hell will not stand a chance against the true glory of God. The church here being on the offense against hell, snatching out victims from darkness into that glorious kingdom of light that continues from glory to glory. Thinking of the scripture in Isaiah, maybe we'll turn there. Isaiah 42. 1-3. Behold my servant whom I behold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax he shall not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Little bit again, somewhat in line with the illustration of from a junker to a nice vehicle, a nice tractor, whatever the case may be. I think it's Dwight's brother-in-law there had kind of a bad field of corn on the Tivadale Road. You go past it this summer and it must have had root worm or some kind of disease and it was kind of going down. But you know, as farmers without crop insurance, we look at it and we think, well, we'll make the best of it. And he took what he could of it. I think it's gone now, is it? And I felt sorry for him, but anyway, such is life. I remember back in, I think it was 92 possibly. It's a real wet year. And no, I don't think Dwight was working for me at that time, but I remember that year the corn was so wet, and I used to grind it in an open top silo. We had to wait till it was that cold at night, froze hard enough that we could actually grind it and blow it up in the silo. That's how wet it was. And the good part of it was is we had to wait that long, so it was, I think, December by the time we actually got it. So it stayed pretty cold, so the silo loader worked great when it stayed cold. But you can about guess what happened when spring came. Those of you farmers that know how silo loaders work in silos. In the springtime, when it got warm, that became just, it was so wet that the blower just couldn't pump it out. It'd just plug up, wouldn't blow out. Guess what? I think it was a 14-foot silo. I probably had about 25 feet in it yet. The rest of that summer, it was ground shovel. I shoveled that all out, and I fed it. But you know, we made the best of it. You know, when you think of this scripture of the flax or the crop that's spent a bit, there's still life there. There's still life there. And this scripture is alluding to Jesus and what he's coming to do. What he's coming to do for humanity. And he's coming to get the flame going again. The flax that isn't flaming, he's going to get burning. And the broken reed, because there's still life there, he's not just going to kick him in the pants and push him down further. He's going to help it along. He's going to help it along. Jesus Christ set a perfect example in his life here as he spent his short time on earth for you and I to be examples and help to others as we think of walking alongside and being to people an encouragement or an aspect of helping them change from glory to glory. Hebrews writer says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we would hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, insomuch the more as you see the day approaching." Over the years in the conservative church, I heard a lot about not forsaking the assembling. And I don't want to be misunderstood. I think sometimes we personally are losing a blessing when we choose not to be more involved. I really do. But I also understand that we're not running a program. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, in essence, needs to do the refurbishing and the encouraging. But as we meet together, like I mentioned before, and we sharpen each other, and we study together, and we hear that, is a good thing. But sometimes I'm wondering if over the years we've actually missed what it's really saying here about exhorting one another. You know, coming to church, just because we should be coming to church because we've been encouraged to come to church, isn't going to give the encouragement that you or I need, or that I may need from you or you need from me. But exhorting here is really saying that I'm going to come down to your level, and I'm going to hear you. I'm going to listen to the point that I understand you. Maybe I don't have all the answers, but I'm caring. And you know, maybe you're the one that's feeling like that garbage. If we're on meat and we really believe what the Bible says, we're going to get right down on our hands and knees, and we're going to crawl right beside the soul felt garbage. And we're going to walk or crawl all the way beside that garbage to the foot of the cross. And together, we're going to stand up, holding on to the cross. Because before I went down and crawled with that person to the cross, it was Jesus that allowed me to come to the cross. I think too often we've played a political game of looking good and looking right, and maybe even scared to get dirty or smelly. But I believe true encouragement is really getting down to the level where we are absolutely nothing. But by the grace of God, we are what we are. Why is he saying here in Hebrews, why today? Why not tomorrow? It's because of a warning of the time. It's because of the time we're living in. And the enemy knows that his time is short. And he doesn't care how he does it. He doesn't care who he takes with him. But his desire, even as we live on this earth, that glory doesn't shine. He does not want it to shine. Because that glorious light is attractive. It's extremely attractive. If somebody is completely bent and convinced and walking with God, and the so-called piece of trash sees it and feels it and experiences it, he wants it. But Satan doesn't want him to have it. Or wherever you find yourself, or wherever a person finds himself at, Satan doesn't want it. And he wants to keep us in that low, stunning place, normality even. Just casual living. Oh yeah, I go to Hessen. Yeah, I enjoy worshiping there. Satan loves that. But glory to glory is a work and an effort and an honesty on our part because of what Jesus did for us. We're willing to move ahead. In Thessalonians, it reminds us that for that day, talking about Jesus coming back, shall not come except there be a falling away. And then in Timothy, in latter times shall depart, some shall depart from the faith. And then 2 Timothy talks of slanders, those that love pleasure more than lovers of God. You know, my own valley experience, I understand that verse a whole lot more than I ever did. Pleasure is the best painkiller that anyone can buy. It drowns us in a way that we have no feeling. We're not in reality. And I don't care what it is. That pleasure may be just our indulging in our own business. Being so involved and so, I could just do business and forget the rest of life. I love it. I could farm 8 days a week if there was farming, or 8 days. It'd drown everything that I have ever experienced or want to experience. I totally understand it. But that's why he's warning us. When you walk around
And you talk to people, there are so many people that are lonely. So many people that have pain and come from various situations and given circumstances that's taken them to the place where they just chill out. Hit the Netflix button, watch movies. I'm not saying these things are wrong in themselves, but it's a real danger because it is a painkiller. For me, I could watch hockey Saturday night, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday. I could watch hockey all the time. I'd love it. Whether it's the NHL or whether it's the OHL or whether it's my sons playing hockey. I could drown myself in it. Already now, when you start facing circumstances and situations, you just look ahead. Oh, the playoffs will be here soon again. That's why we're being warned. It's there. It's so easy. It's so easy to just let go of what really matters. You know what? I'm not saying it's wrong for you to go watch a hockey game. But what I am saying is if you go watch that hockey game, I hope that around you, the glory of God is still relevant in your life. Because you know what? A true born-again believer that really lives for Jesus responds different. Responds different. In fact, that was one of my things that really drew me to Jesus as a teenager. There was a little bit older fella that I played hockey with that was a born-again believer. And there was something about that guy that just I couldn't figure out. He was good. He was so good. He could have been Austin Matthews as far as I'm concerned. But you know what? There was something about him. It was in my early years of learning in that, and it didn't matter. It didn't have to bring him glory. He would pass that puck if I would totally mess up. That was the glory of Jesus shining through him playing hockey. In whatever we do, is what God is saying. Be sober, be vigilant. In other words, alert, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's ready to pounce down and out, on the down and out, on the lonely, the hurt. He's there. Paul in the Ephesian letter is saying, wake up and get that sleep dirt out of your eyes and let Christ give you a real vision for glory to glory. That's what he's asking. Will you do your part as you walk through this world? Ephesians 5, 14 to 18. What is the will of the Lord? I believe the answer is in Ephesians as far as being filled with the Spirit. I believe we can only really encourage biblically to the level we are filled with the Spirit, where we really mind Jesus and love him to the utmost, and we're doing it for his glory, not for personal reasons. If you're going out there to try and help somebody because it's going to bring you some good feeling, don't bother. Don't bother. And I always say this too, when you're giving alms or whatever, or giving somewhere, if you're doing it for yourself, don't do it. Or if you don't really mean it, that you're doing it because you love Jesus, then don't do it. I had a situation one time where there was a bunch of people that were helping out because we had a bad situation and there was money given. And a little later, I heard someone complain that, oh yeah, I give this money and I could have used it for that. You know what? I felt like telling her, I'm going to be honest with her, you can have your money. I don't want your money. That's how I felt. But I knew I had to have the right spirit too. But the challenge is really do it because you love Jesus and you want to bring him glory. Because you want to bring glory to the kingdom. Well, I find this interesting. I've got to shut down here soon, but I was a little worried. I don't know if I've ever been at a church that has such long sermons. I don't know if I ever preached a sermon this long, but I actually did it, I think. So, anyway, encouragement is an essential way of extending grace to each other. And whatever we do, let's always remember that God has it that we would bring glory to Him, and that we would personally continue to be refurbished and continue to shine more for Him. A revised quote I'll share in closing. Lift up the weak, inspire the ignorant, rescue the failing, encourage the deprived. Live to give. Don't only hustle for survival, but go encourage revival. God bless you.